Well, good morning, church. It's great to be with you today. Opening day of football. I think that's why a lot of you are at first service, if we're being honest. A lot of second service faces I'm seeing here today, and I understand if I went to church and wasn't the pastor, I would be at first service. I tell the family, you got like 10, 15 minutes in the cafe, and we're out of here. We got to get home. But it's great to be with you guys today. If you have a Bible, let's turn it open to Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin our study this morning in verse 14. I don't think that I'm going to read through the text collectively. I think I'm just going to take it line by line, verse by verse, and expound as the Spirit leads me, instead of reading straight through and coming back to it. And if we don't like it, we'll do it at second service, because you guys came here for football, and you should have went later on. So that's your bad. Father, we thank you for this morning. There's such a joy in your presence. Just like your word says, God, in your presence is fullness of joy, peace, and life everlasting forevermore. And there really is nothing in this world that compares to you. There are things that we enjoy, and there are things, God, that we love to do, but there is nothing that compares to your presence with your people worshiping you and just surrounding ourselves, Lord, around your word. There's something spectacular that your Spirit does when we do these things. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We invite you now just to move in our hearts as we look at your word, that you would open this study to us. Jesus, that you'd give understanding to us of the things that you intended for us to receive. So please fill my mouth with your words and open all of our ears and our hearts that we can be learners and disciples of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said, amen. Jesus speaking here, days from the cross, continuing the Olivet Discourse, continuing to really go further than what his guys had initially asked of him about the end of days. He's going a little bit further here as he gives them this parable here, beginning in verse 14. Jesus speaking, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is as, it's not literally, it's like this, he's saying. It's as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. There's a lot there. The man here that's traveling is speaking of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus has traveled. When you travel, that indicates that you're coming back to where you left. You're just going away for a little season, but there will be a return, right? If I'm traveling somewhere, if I told you guys, hey, I'm traveling this week, not moving, I'm traveling, that means I'll be back eventually. Jesus here, he's reinforcing that he's coming again. I need you all to understand that Jesus Christ is coming again. Can I get a hearty amen to that? Amen? Jesus is coming again. Here, this man traveling represents Jesus to a far country. It speaks of heaven. He ascended after his resurrection back to glory, and he is there at the right hand of the Father, and soon and very soon, I think he's at the edge of his seat. Soon and very soon, he's going to descend in the clouds, and he's going to call us to meet him home in glory. It's going to be wonderful. But the far country speaks of heaven, and then it says here that he called in verse 14 unto himself his own servants, and he delivered unto them his goods. You see here, so the ministry of Jesus Christ, if you're taking notes this morning and you try to organize your thoughts as I preach to you a bunch of things, I want to say this to you in the beginning then, that the ministry of Jesus Christ, it continues even after his ascension. The ministry of Jesus Christ, it continues. It's continuing. The book of Acts is still being written. The book of Acts is still being written by you and I as believers in Jesus today, some 2,000 years after he ascended back in glory. There are things that he still wants to do. Next week, I'll talk to you about it more, but he wants us to be his hands, and he wants us to be his feet. There's the ministry of Jesus that's being continued by you and I, and he is entrusted to us as his servants. As it says here, his goods. Listen to me, please. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. You might want to write that down. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, who has no shadow of turning, the scripture says. So everything that you and I have that we consider to be a gift and to be good, it comes from God. He's given it to us lavishly and freely as he sees fit, because he's a good, good father. He just likes to bless his children. And in him commissioning us, you know, these gifts and giving us these gifts, what he's doing then is he's entrusting to us some type of stewardship. So all you and I are, of everything that we have, to our master who has traveled to heaven and we're waiting for him to come again, all we are stewards of the things that belong to him. In other words, you own nothing. In other words, I own nothing. We can't take credit for anything. Everything that we have and everything that we do for his glory till his kingdom come has come from him. Everything has come from him, so we really can't put too heavy of a handprint on anything, and we can't really take the accolades too seriously, because it's all Jesus working in and through us. It's important to understand. So there's this kingdom, he says, of heaven. It's like this, a man that travels to a far country, and he calls his servants. He enlists servants here, and he delivers unto them his good, or their stewardship. And it says in verse 15, this is the verse that I think a lot of people wrestle with when we break it down. It says, unto some, or one, he gave 5 talents. A talent is not like a circus, like a talent show, okay? A talent here is a measurement. It's a weight. It's the greatest measurement or weight of a monetary value. It's coinage in the times of Christ. So depending on what type of coin was given, copper, silver, gold, and the weight of it depended on the worth. If one talent was given in gold, it'd be 20 years of salary, 20 years of wages. So if he gives one servant 5 talents, right? I mean, that's 100 years of salary, and that's just one of many. Then this tells us right away that the master here that's being illustrated is extremely wealthy. Let me put it this way. The master here that's being depicted by, you know, Jesus in this story, it's as though he owns 1,000 hills full of cattle. That's what that's like here. So he calls unto one and he gives him 5 talents. To another he gives 2. Some get 5, some get 2. To another he gives 1. In fact, Jesus says he gives to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. So some get 5, some get 2, some get 1. No matter what you get, it's generous. I mean, for one trip here, you know, to go away and to come back, even if you get 1 talent, that could be 20 years worth of wages. So Jesus is generous. You want to take notes this morning? Jesus is generous. You know, he, no matter who you are, no matter what he has given to you, he's generous. But let's step back from that for just a moment. Jesus has given to everyone gifts. There's nobody here today that can say, I've got no gifts. I've got no talents. I've got no resources. I've got nothing to contribute. That would be making mockery of God and be making him a liar. He's not a liar. He's not like men. He doesn't blow steam. We blow steam. We say things that we are not sincere about. We say things just for ulterior motives. Jesus doesn't do that. He's given to each of his servants severally as he will, like what our capacity is, what our giftings are. He has given them to us according to his sovereign knowledge of us. So that then means this. He doesn't necessarily spread talent among us evenly, so he doesn't expect the same output from us in that sense evenly, but he does expect, if you would, the same, I guess, energy that we put into whatever it is that we do, the effort. He expects that to be the same across the board. He understands, though, that each of us have different gifts. So let me explain to you what I'm saying. Let me break it down. I was thinking of this during worship. I'm like a one-trick pony, and I'm not even that good at that trick. I'm working really hard at it, and that is just this, just pastoring a church, teaching, and administrating. That's like my gifts. That's it. That's all I really have. And lately, I've been tongue-tied, which is a problem when you speak for a living. You know, that could be an issue. I brought a board up here with me on Wednesday night and thought it would be a good idea to write my ideas down. I almost threw the thing down and stepped on it in front of everybody because it was such a bad idea, you know. Both my brothers just laughed because they were embarrassed to be my brothers on that night. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. So I'm not even really that good at the one trick that I have, but I do the best that I can. But then I'm in my seat and I'm watching the guys here this morning that are singing. And I'll just start with the pianist over here, Georgie. I'm watching this guy, and I'm listening to him, and I got goosebumps from head to toe listening to him sing, hit notes that I pretend I hit when I'm in the shower or when I'm driving in the car. Like, I'm just listening to this guy sing and play the keys, and he even will, like, lift this. I don't know if he's in here or not. I hope he's not, but if he is, it's whatever. I'm boasting of him. He's not boasting of himself. He even will, like, lift his hand and sing to Jesus, and then he'll just somehow come back and play. I think that is the coolest thing when pianos do that. Like, you guys just stop and do whatever you do, and then you just come back and you start playing again. Like, you've got more than one talent, you've got 2 talents. But then you're a killer, you're a professional fighter. He is. He's a professional fighter. So now he's that gentle, sweet singer, you know, that plays the keys, but he also can knock you out in seconds. He's an MMA fighter. But then, here's the best part, it's not even like he can just knock you out and he's a gentle singer, he can also revive you. He's an EMT guy. So he can literally beat you up and then revive you, and then sing over you and tell you about Jesus. And fifthly, he's a cop, which is the coolest thing in the world. That's all I ever wanted to be when I was a kid, was a cop. I thought it was just wearing a uniform, work out, shave my head, be one of those guys walking around, you know. And I just think, you know, cops are awesome. If there's any cops here today, I love you. We love you. We're thankful for you and your jobs. And so that, he's pretty amazing. But then there's Michael, the one that's beating on the box this morning. You didn't even notice Stevie wasn't here. Because Michael not only can play the guitar and sing like an angel, but apparently he can drum and beat a box with his hands perfectly, so seamlessly that you didn't even know that Stevie wasn't here. And he can teach. So he can sing, he can play the guitar, he can play the drums or whatever that thing is really well. He can teach. I've had youth leaders tell me that are in his ministry that he's doing so well at teaching that they get so blessed by his messages. And they're coming on Friday nights, but they've stopped coming on Sunday mornings. So I mean, he must be a really good teacher, you know. And here's the other great part about Michael, right? He's in our board meeting a few weeks ago, and we're talking about the youth ministry. And he wants to, you know, do some things in the youth room, in the mezzanine, in the gym. And he was telling us about some of these things that he wants to do. Now, when I want to do things around the church, I say, so maybe we should hire this person to do these things. Michael just says, I can come in here and I can do these things. Like, I can fix this, paint that, you know, make this. He made a stage in there. He can build things. So he can build things. He can beat a box. He can drum. He can sing. He can play the guitar. These guys are talented. And then you go to Joe, the saxophone guy. Okay, I'll come to you. Don't shake your head. I'll get to you in a second. I got to do him now. I got to do RT. I got to do all the guys. I'm running out of time here. This is supposed to be about Jesus, but let me do the best that I'll just go for just a second to Joe, the saxophone. Can you guys hear that saxophone? I mean, it's just incredible. Is it a Kenny Chesney? I feel like I'm at a concert of some saxophone player every time he plays. But here's the thing. I'm thinking as he's playing, I'm at Grandpa Sam's. And people want me to plug their restaurants, by the way, a lot. I don't do that on purpose. I just like to eat so food comes up. That's all it is. Some people get upset if I don't mention their things. It's not on purpose. Food is natural to talk about for me. So I'm at the restaurant there in the village with my family this past week. And I'm waiting outside for my wife and my daughters. Me and my son, we're outside. And all of a sudden, I see Joe, the guy who plays the saxophone, with this humongous camera taking pictures. He must be doing senior pictures or something like that. I don't know what he was doing. But he's taking pictures of these people for them, professional pictures. And I'm thinking, these are guys that have got multiple talents. They can do a lot of things. They're the guys that like represent the five talents, right? I mean, they've been entrusted with a lot. But the expectation of God, whether you get five talents, two talents, or one talent, is the same across the board in that you're to give everything to that talent. It's not about, you know, because comparison is the thief of joy. So it's not about like, oh man, he can do this and he can do that and I wish I could do that and I wish I could do this. And in the meantime, I'm burying and wasting the one talent or the two talents or whatever talents that I have because I'm caught up comparing myself to the other people over here. God gives us and gives to us whatever that we have that make us unique and ability to contribute to the kingdom of God as he sees fit. It's just the bottom line. And we just do with what he's given us, you know, our very best. We do our very best. And it's important, too, by the way, if you are a person that has multiple gifts, that you don't become sluggish in what you do with those many gifts because of those who have lesser gifts, and it seems like they've got the easier lot to bear. You know, sometimes it can work the other way, too, where you've got a lot of gifts, and you look at other people that don't have many gifts compared to you, maybe, and so you can lessen your standard. You can say, well, you know, they seem to have an easier lot, and I like the way that they live. It seems more free and easy. I can do that sometimes. Sometimes I feel like I'm so isolated and so alone in the ministry that I do because it's so unique to everybody in the whole entire church. There's only one senior pastor. There's nobody else who does what I do. So sometimes I can feel like, man, I just wish I was like these guys who have a less prominent position, who have a less visible position. I wish I had more of their lot. And it can be a temptation for me to want to become more sluggish, if you would. So those who have many gifts or different types of gifts that are more in the limelight, you've got to guard your heart too, that you don't look at those who have lesser or more behind the scenes gifts and envy those types of things. There's a spectacular word here. It's all according to his several ability. It's how he sees fit that he gives us. You could look at Romans 12, and you could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to get more explanation of that truth. He gives severally to each man as he will, because he knows your capacity. He knows your DNA. He knows your abilities. He knows what you can handle. So he gifts you accordingly. So it says here that that person, verse 16, that had received the 5 talents, they went and they traded with the same, and they made another 5 talents. They doubled what was entrusted to them. And likewise also, verse 17, he that had received 2, he did the same, and he gained another 2. He also doubled what had been entrusted to him. But he that had received 1, verse 18, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He did nothing with what had been entrusted to him. But he that received the 1, when he went and digged it, he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, verse 19, the Lord of those servants came and he reckoned with them. That's another important note to make. There's a day of reckoning coming. Like, there's a day of reckoning coming for the believer, for the servants of the master, for Christians with Christ. There's a day coming that is known as the Bema Seat Judgment, where after the rapture of the church, those who are in Christ will stand before God and give an account for what they have done with what has been entrusted to them, because it was never theirs. You were a steward of it. Of what? Your time, your treasures, your talents, you know, anything and everything that concerns you, your energies, your thought life, everything that God has given to you, your skills, whatever it is that you possess. It's not just spiritual, it's practical and it's physical too. There will be a day that comes that you will stand before God and you will be rewarded for the things that he empowered you to do, but there will also be a time where those things that you did in vain or didn't do at all will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. So there's a day of reckoning coming, and it's not going to be like a group thing. It's not going to be like, okay, Calvary Chapel Westside, first service, you guys can now come before the Bema Seat. And you get to kind of get lost in the mix. You get to be with the congregation and sort of hide behind your neighbor. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be individual. Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for what you have done or have not done with what he has given to you? It's sobering. It's sobering. You should be active. You should be busy with your gifts, developing them, increasing them, getting better at them, exercising them. Listen, that's what you should be doing, Jesus is saying. There's going to be condemnation for this one servant who does nothing with what his Lord had given to him. And it's a heavy word of condemnation. So he comes and he seeks to reckon with his servants. In verse 20, it says, he that had received 5 talents came and he brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Verse 21 is a spectacular verse. The Lord says back to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He has empowered every single one of us to hear those very words. And let me give you another thought to write down this morning if you're seeking to make sense of this message. To hear anything else come out of his mouth is lesser commentary than this toward you. To hear him not say this to you, for him not to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it's inexcusable, because he has provided everything that you need to be able to hear these words. He has gifted you. He has empowered you by his Spirit if you're in Christ. He's anointed you. He's ordained you before the foundation of the world. He gave you the DNA that you have. He gave you the personality that you have, the brain that you have, the passions of your heart that you have. And for you not to hear these words is inexcusable. Every single one of us should be able to hear these words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And that should be your life goal. Your life goal, what you are after, should be to hear this. Everything else in this life is lesser. No matter what you do in this life, pales in comparison to these words in eternity when we stand before Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. What is the requirement? What is the one thing that is necessary to be a good and faithful servant? Here it is, ready? To be a good and faithful servant. He didn't say that you were fantastic. He didn't say you were so skilled compared to anybody else in the band or in the church or wherever it is that you are using your gifts. He just said this, you were good and faithful with what I had given to you. So the challenge in this parable, the central theme in this parable, is faithfulness. Are you a faithful steward to what Jesus Christ has given you? Are you being faithful with those things? They're not yours. You are not yours. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been bought and purchased by him for his plans and purposes. Are you being faithful? Now listen to me, please. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean you're not being faithful. Just because it doesn't always seem fruitful doesn't mean that you're not being faithful. He never entrusted to us fruitfulness. He entrusted into us faithfulness. He is the vine. We are the branches. We produce nothing. We just stay attached to him. He is the source. He is the life. He is the able one. He is the great I am. We are just needy sinners, grateful for a purpose in this world. So he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. He says, you have been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. So your faithfulness, right? Your faithfulness means that Jesus now, he doesn't say this, okay, you've been faithful, now get some R&R. You've been faithful, now you can sit on your rear and relax and kick your feet up, and you've finished what I've given you to do. He says, no, your faithfulness now means that I can entrust you with even more things. Like, there's going to be things you're going to do. So in other words, your faithfulness now has a great to do with your future then when you stand before Jesus. He is going to entrust you in his millennial reign. If you understand that term this morning, if you've been with us and you know what the millennium is all about, then what you do now for Christ will predicate what you'll do then for Christ in the future. So like, he's going to entrust to you according to what you've done now, then, you know, greater things or lesser things. It depends on how faithful you are, and it will matter to you. I hear some Christians speak very foolishly about this topic. Like, who really cares? As long as I get to heaven, that will be enough. No, it won't be enough. When you stand before him and he is allotting to Christians what their territory of reign will be and what their duties will be in his kingdom, you will not want to be standing there and get before Jesus and hear, well, you really did nothing with what I've given you, so I'm not going to trust you to much in this reign. You will be sorely, sorely displeased with yourself. I always suppose, you know, when it says in the end of Revelation, when it says that he will wipe away every tear before the new heaven descends, I always suppose that it must have something to do with things like this, the wasted Christian life. Just the people that went to church on Sunday mornings, they believed and received the gospel, but that was the extent of it. They did nothing with what Jesus gave to them. Because they were always complaining, well, I wish I was the guy playing the saxophone, or I wish I was the guy at the door, or I wish I was the youth leader, or I wish I was this and I wish I was that, instead of just being faithful with what he's filled your hands with. And it's not always spiritual things. It always goes back to being spiritual things, but it could be in physical, practical ways too. God can call you to be a somebody who has, you know, some type of career that provides great wealth, and it's that wealth that he uses to support missionaries and missions endeavors and things like that. I mean, listen, he looks to enlist, you know, godly men and women to be lawyers, to be doctors, to be school teachers, to be engineers, to be stay-at-home moms and dads and whatever it would be. Like, this goes everywhere. This is a broad, deep, and wide subject matter. Like, his giftings and his callings for you in this season are needed and not to be despised. Are you being faithful? He says, I'm going to reward you, middle verse 21, and I'm going to make you ruler of many things. And then he says this, enter in to the joy of the Lord. It's not going to be your joy that you're entering into. It's going to be his joy of receiving you. Listen, it brings Jesus joy when you are good and faithful with what he's entrusted to you. It's wonderful, man, because sometimes you walk away from your post, whatever your post is. Sometimes you walk away from your assignment and you think, that was the worst I've ever done. I didn't deal with my children the way that I should have. I didn't, that one-on-one conversation with my student, it didn't go the way that I wanted it to. That sermon that I just preached, man, it wasn't executed the way that I thought it to be in my mind before I got up there. Whatever it would be, man, sometimes we could be so hard on ourselves and we could think, man, I made mockery of the Lord. I failed the Lord. And the Lord says this, no, I'm just looking for you to be faithful. I'm just looking for you to do the thing that I've asked you to do, and that's what blesses me. And when I see you and when I receive you, I'm going to have complete joy that is going to exude from me. The joy of the Lord, that's the reward for our faithfulness, the joy that we bring to the Lord. And he also that received two talents, verse 22, He came and he said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. And like the guy with 5, he says, I've gained 2 more besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Then he, verse 24, which had received the 1 talent, he came and he said this. He said, Lord, I knew thee that you are a hard man. A hard man. He gave you 20 years of wages for one trip that he went on. He's a hard man. That's inaccurate. That's a lie. It makes me question if this servant ever really even knew Jesus. It's a parable. We don't build doctrine on these things. It's a parable. It has one centric idea. We don't want to torture this thing and manipulate this thing to make it have, say, a bunch of different things. But I will tell you this. It makes me suspicious of this person's status with the Lord, because to call Jesus a cruel and angry, a mean, you know, master, it makes me think you never really knew him. He says, you're a hard man. Middle of verse 24, you reap where you have not sown, and you've gathered where you have not strawed, and I was afraid of you. That doesn't make much sense. If you were afraid of him, you would have gotten even more busy about his work. Right? I mean, if you were afraid of your master, sir, you would have even done harder for this master so that when he came, he wouldn't be displeased with you. If he's such an angry hothead, you would have done even more. Even if it wasn't out of a sincere heart, you would have done it to appease him so he didn't lash out on you. That doesn't make much sense. It sounds to me like an excuse. It sounds to me like an excuse. And listen to this. This will be very helpful for some of you. An excuse putting the blame on the sovereignty of God. Some Christians do that. Like, well, you didn't really give me much to begin with, so I'm really nobody important anyways. I'm just the dirt under the toenail of the body of Christ. And I mean, these other people have all these different giftings, and they've got wisdom, they got discernment, they got words of knowledge. Some people can speak in tongues, some people have the interpretation. There's musicians, there's preachers, there's teachers, there's eloquent speakers. There's all of these things. I've got nothing. In fact, nobody even notices if I don't come. Nobody even cares if I don't come. Nobody calls me, nobody texts me, nobody checks in with me, nobody messages me on social media. It really doesn't matter. So why would I do anything for God or anything for that church? Because nobody cares. And it's really God's fault because he didn't gift me and he didn't equip me like he equips and gifts other people, right? And what you're doing then is your excuse that you're making, which by the way, is a lie in disguise, is you're passing the buck on the sovereignty of Jesus so that you can dismiss yourself from your guiltiness. One talent is still one talent. Do everything that you have, everything that is within you, to master that one talent. Whatever your one talent is, I'm speaking to those of you this morning who feel that. You feel lesser. You feel unimportant. You feel unloved. You feel unvalued. I'm speaking to you right now. Whatever it is that God has put in your hand, do your very best to be the best at it for the glory of God. That's what I believe. I don't know. Some of you might say that's fleshly. I don't care. I don't think it's fleshly. I think it's excellent. I think it's wonderful. I think that whatever Jesus has given to you, you should do your very best to bring glory to his name. Don't blame the sovereignty of God on your laziness. Don't blame the sovereignty of God. Listen to me, please. Don't blame the sovereignty of God on your pridefulness, on your arrogancy, on your jealousy. Be faithful with what he's given to you. He says, you're a hard man, and you reap where you have not sown. End of verse 24. And you gather where you have not strawed. So I was afraid of you, and I went and I hid my talent in the earth. And lo, he says, thou hast that is thine. The Lord answers back, and he says a very sobering word. I get the second adjective that he attributes to him, but I struggle with the first here. He says unto him, you wicked and slothful servant. I would fully agree he's been slothful. But to call him wicked, that seems to me like, whoa, that's sobering. You know, usually you think of wickedness as, you know, people that are notorious sinners. Like, man, you're a pedophile, you're wicked. Or you're a raper, a rapist, you're wicked. Or, you know, you're a child kidnapper, you're wicked. But Jesus here, I mean, this is the creator of our mouths. I mean, he knows language better than anybody knows language. He says this, the person that squalls, the person that does nothing what they've been entrusted with for the glory and the kingdom of God is wicked. And I stop and I chew on that. I stop and I think about this. To hear the gospel, and if you take the stance of this servant was born again, which by the way, theologians are divided. Some say that this wicked servant was a Christian, and others say that he was not. If you're one who says that this one wicked servant is one who had heard the gospel and received the gospel, I think then you can attribute the decree of Jesus of him being wicked as this, that so many people for thousands of years of history were faithful to advance the gospel in the kingdom so that it could reach us. So what happens then is this, if you're a person that believes that this wicked servant was truly a Christian, is that when you have heard that gospel message and you have received that gospel message because of many of men's faithfulness, and then at the expense of God to provide it and humans to extend it, and you not to advance it yourself and to sit on it, that's the wickedness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, ultimately and supremely, we're here to advance the kingdom of God and to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm suggesting to you then is this, in order for the body of Christ to function properly, every person has to do their part. And for you not to do your part to best optimize and give opportunity for us as a church to reach this fallen world, right? It's wickedness because we could have been perhaps that much more productive in our endeavor if you got in the game. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You watch college football. How many of you did that yesterday? 80,000 people in the stands, right? I mean, whatever it is, and 20-something players on the field. And the players on the field, those are the ones that everybody's there to watch. And sometimes the church operates that way, wrongly. It's the 20-something studs that are on the field doing everything while the majority are in the stands just coming to be consumers, just coming to take, just coming to receive, like Amazon Prime, to get the best bang for your buck, right? I mean, that's what people are coming for. What can I get? What can I get? What can I get? And there's spectators in the stand. And Jesus is challenging us with this word this morning. And he's saying, listen, you sitting on what I have given to you is squandering. You're wasting, right? Further opportunity for that local ministry to be used for my glory in its wickedness. Sobering. I didn't really know what my gifts were when I was a teenager. When I first gave my life back to Christ at 17 years old, I didn't really know, so I just started cleaning. A terrible cleaner. I'm still a terrible cleaner. I can't help my wife. I'm so bad at cleaning. And I started teaching a children's church class, 4th through 6th grade class on a Wednesday night because Pastor Larry went to give his sister in California one of his kidneys. Anybody that works for me must give one of their kidneys to their siblings. It's a prerequisite. We want to know what type of sacrificial love you have. So he's in California. He's giving his sister his kidney. And the children's church pastor at the time asked me, would you step in and teach these kids? And so I started to teach the kids, and there was fruit that came from it. And next thing you know, I'm teaching the high school group and teaching the college group. And the Lord started developing a gift as I began to use it. Started making it clear for me, this is what I've called you to. I used to usher. I used to be the Mike Pasentino of the church. I used to stand at the back door and open the doors for everybody. We had the swing doors at our old church. I would stand there. My dad was the preacher. 3 services on a Sunday morning. For 3 services, I would open and close the door, open and close the door, until Jesus made it clear. I just didn't want to sit there and do nothing. I wanted to do everything and anything that I could till he further established me. Then my dad started having me do announcements. He just had this funny feeling in his heart like I was going to take over the church. I thought it was when I was going to be 50, not when I was 25. God had different plans. So I started announcing, you know, the announcements of the church and getting comfortable in front of the congregation and the congregation comfortable with me. And Jesus establishes things. Do something for the glory of God. Serve Jesus Christ with all that you have. It's wickedness not to. There's no such thing in the Bible. I want to make this clear this morning. The Bible, not the culture, the Bible, concerning the Christian life as a serviceless Christianity. I think that's an important point to make. That's why I'm standing behind the pulpit and reading notes to you right now. I didn't want to forget to say this to you, because in my excitement of preaching, I forgot to say certain things that I think are staples for the faith. There's no such thing in the Bible as a serviceless Christianity. There's no such thing. That's the culture. So what I'm saying to you then this morning is that you should get in the game. You should ask the Lord, God, what have you called me to do? What have you equipped me with? Am I using my time, my resources, my talents, my skills, my giftings faithfully? Not fantastically, but faithfully. Am I being faithful, God, what you have given me? I'm not going to compare myself. I'm not going to look around and see what everybody else is doing or not doing. I'm going to get before you, God, as somebody who's simply your steward. And I'm going to ask you if I'm being faithful. Here in this parable, and it's a parable. So we're not going to go nuts. The Lord rebukes him, and he says, you are wicked and you are slothful. He said, you knew that I reap, verse 26, where I sowed not, and I gather where I have not shod. You ought as therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, it says. And at that, at my coming, I would have at least received my own with usury. Like, at least put it in the bank and build interest. He's so gracious. Do the minimal. You don't have to go and trade. You don't have to even go and invest and do some work and use your mind fully the way that you could. Just even put it in the bank. And at least build interest. Take therefore, verse 28, the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. For unto everyone, verse 29, that has shall be given. Isn't that interesting? To everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast the unprofitable servant. So the wicked servant is the unprofitable servant. He defines it. Take that unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ooh, I don't know. I'm being honest with you this morning. I don't, with all due respect, really want to hear anyone's conjecture afterwards. I don't think it's that important. I don't think it's the central theme. I think it's sobering no matter what stance you take. Some say that this man was never really even saved. Because a real salvation is a faith that works. We know that we're not saved based on our works. That's a clear message throughout Scripture. We're saved by grace through faith. There's even a scripture that says, not of works lest any man should boast. We're going to get there in Ephesians 2. So let's not get crazy here. The Bible is clear on that. This is not a parable about salvation. It's a parable about stewardness and faithfulness. But either way, at the end of this parable, the sobriety kicks in because Jesus says that this servant is going to be taken and cast into outer darkness. Some suggest what that saying then is, in this Oriental culture, it was a way of showing displeasure, the outer darkness, and it was, get him out of my presence. I don't know. Just like I don't know if that man would call Jesus, you know, this cruel master, I don't know if the master would call one of his own a wicked servant and tell him to be expelled from his presence. That just doesn't sound like the nature of Christ. I feel if I had a lean toward one or the other, I feel as though this person never really was saved. I would have to say that this was one who was just a nominal Christian, just, yes, I go to Calvary Chapel. I go to first service every week. I pass out Bibles. I help in the cafe. I do these types of things. And of course, I love God. But it's all by profession. I'm a Christian. But there's really no giving my life to the Lord. I don't know. These are things for you to wrestle with. I don't want to leave you with that, you know, thought being the main thing that you take away this morning. But certainly a sobering thing. Certainly something that calls our attention here to, God, am I being useful by you? Am I being faithful, God, with what you have given to me? It's my privilege, Lord, to multiply the provision, whatever that provision is, that it's not my own. I'm not to hoard it. I'm not to sit on it. I'm going to seek to use it to expand and extend your kingdom. So I want to leave you with a few thoughts. Some of them will be redundant. Some of them will be fresh. But I want to leave you with these things. I think they're very important for you to take away. The worship team can come as I read these things to you. Right now, your resources, as we, you know, go through the close of this service, they are either multiplying or they are shrinking. Right now, I mean, they are either multiplying or they are shrinking. I want to tell you this, the local church functions best when everyone takes their place. When everyone takes their place. Nobody, as I said before, is simply dirt under the toenail of the body of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, as I've said throughout the sermon this morning, that being fantastic is not the heartbeat of Jesus here, it's faithfulness. He's entrusted something to all of us. Whatever it is that he's asked us to do, he'll reward us based on that. Were we faithful? Did we get out of bed every morning and do our very best to be faithful to what he's called us to? We're not to worry about the results. That's really tricky. Everything in the culture outside of the kingdom of God is results-oriented. Everything is results. How was my performance? Did I get a promotion? Did I get, you know, some type of reward from my employer in school? Was my teacher pleased with me? Did I get a bonus? It's always that. And the kingdom of God, we're to leave that in his hands. It's so hard to do because we're prideful people and we want that affirmation. We want to know we were effective. But Jesus, as you do your best and you commit the rest, it's not for you to worry about. Our faithfulness now, another thought here this morning, just to remind you, determines our future later. It tells us that the reward of work, well done, means there's still more work to do. The two servants who had done well, they're not told to get the rest. Because they've done well, they're given greater tasks and greater responsibilities in the work of the master. A reminder this morning that men aren't equal in talent, but men can be equal in effort. Equal in effort. Everybody should be busting their hump to do the very best with what Jesus has given to them to reach this world. The joy that we enter into at the end, if we're faithful, is His joy. It's the joy of the Lord. Us coming to heaven and Him receiving us, that's the joy that we are after to bring to Him. And as I said to you moments ago, what's required to be a good and faithful servant, say with me, church, is to be a good and faithful servant. It tells us that the man who is punished is the man who will not try. Whatever that punishment is, whatever that punishment means, he's only punished not because he wasn't great, because he simply wouldn't try. And it lays down a rule of life, and this is where I'll close, which is universally true. It tells us that to him who has more will be given, and he who has not will lose even that what he has. It's interesting. The meaning is this: if a man has a talent and exercises it, he is progressively able to do more with it. But if he has a talent and he fails to exercise it, he will inevitably lose it. If we have some proficiency at a game or an art, if we have some gift for doing something, the more we exercise that proficiency and that gift, the harder that we work, then listen, the bigger the task we'll be able to tackle. Whereas, this is important, maybe you want to write it down, if we fail to use it, we will lose it. I know that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, but I think you understand what I'm saying here in the context of the text. If we fail to use it, we could lose it. That's equally true of anything: playing golf, piano, singing songs, writing sermons, carving wood, thinking out ideas, whatever it is that you do, man. If you fail to use it, you might lose it. It is the lesson of life that the only way to keep a gift is to use it in the service of God and in the service of our fellow men. Are we being good and are we being faithful? Jesus, I pray this morning as we close and we sort of just end the sermon with that question, Lord, as it resounds in this room. Are we being good and are we being faithful with what you have given to us, Lord? We ask that you would work that in our hearts, that you would stir us, Lord, that you would put that within us, God, to want to serve you, to want to use our wisdom, our intuition, our knowledge, God, our abilities, our time, our monies, our resources for your glory, that your glory would matter to us this morning, that we would love you and we'd want to serve you with all that we are, with all that we have, that we would understand that this life will soon pass. And it's only what we do for you, Jesus, that's going to last. Stir that in our hearts this morning, God. Let it bear witness to that eternity that you have put there. And revive us, Lord, from any sleep and apathy that we have fallen into, that we might be more excited about you today than when we first believed. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you.